Let us now turn for our scripture reading this morning as we continue to worship the Lord. The first reading is taken from the New Testament. We turn to the Epistle of James and the chapter 2. Epistle of James, chapter 2, commencing reading at the verse 14 through to the verse 26. This is the word of Almighty God. Come, let us hear his blessed and holy word. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God? Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works, when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. We now turn for our scripture reading in the book of Joshua, the chapter 2. Book of Joshua, the second chapter. Again, this is the holy word of God. The Lord help us to understand his word and glorify his name. And Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, Go view the land, even Jericho. And they went and came unto an harlot's house named Rahab, and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, Behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country. And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, Bring forth the men that are come to these, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country. And the woman took the two men and hid them, and said thus, They came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were. And it came to pass about the time of shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I wot not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house, and hid them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way to Jordan unto the fords. And as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof. And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you, when ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the kings of the Amorites that were on the other side Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man. because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now therefore, I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that ye will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token, and that ye will save alive my father and my mother, and my brethren, and my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. And the men answered her, Our life for yours, if ye utter not this our business. And it shall be, when the Lord hath given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee. Then she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. And she said unto them, Get you to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourselves there 3 days, until the pursuers be returned, and afterward may ye go your way. And the men said unto her, We will be blameless of this thine oath, which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window which thou didst let us down by, and thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head, and we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if any hand be upon him. And if thou utter this our business, then we will be quit of thine oath which thou hast made us to swear. And she said, According unto your words, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet line in the window. And they went and came unto the mountain, and abode there 3 days, until the pursuers were returned. And the pursuers sought them throughout all the way, but found them not. So the two men returned, and descended from the mountain, and passed over, and came to Joshua the son of Nun, and told him all things that befell them. And they said unto Joshua, Truly, the Lord hath delivered into our hands all the land, for even all the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us. Amen. This is the word of the Lord, and may the Lord be pleased to bless that public reading of his most holy, infallible, inerrant, and sacred word, and all to the glory of his name, and to the good of our needful and never dying souls. Well, dear congregation, I ask you to turn your attention there to the word of God that was read in your hearing in the second reading in Joshua chapter 2, and we read the verse 1 once again. And Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim 2 men to spy secretly, saying, Go view the land, even Jericho. And they went and came into an harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. We also read from the New Testament in James chapter 2 about this woman, this harlot, Rahab. Lord, be pleased to enable me this morning as we turn to these things here in Joshua chapter 2. Now remember what the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 15 and the verse 4, For whatsoever things were written aforetime are written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Also in 1 Corinthians 10, we're told that these things are written for our admonition. They're written for our example. And there are many things that we can learn here from the Old Testament. It is all the Word of God. And of course, when we preach from the Old Testament, we often refer to the New. It's all of God's Word. It's no less important than the New Testament. And there are many things that we can learn as we are going through, making progress through the book of Joshua. There are many things that we can learn here in the chapter 2 this morning. The main thread that seems to run through this second chapter of the book of Joshua is the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. We see that theme reoccurring a number of times. In fact, that is a very common theme, isn't it, in the Word of God? The sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. Now, these are clearly important things, aren't they? As Christians, we don't just simply sit back and do nothing. We believe God is absolutely sovereign in salvation, in the saving of us. The day that we believed, we were called, were we not, to repent and to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And we did believe. But also in the Christian life, there is a responsibility of man. There is the sovereignty, absolute sovereignty of God in declaring that he will save his people and that he will bring them here into the land of Canaan. But there are a number of things that we see Joshua doing. And there are things also that we see Rahab doing. She believed that God was going to give them the land, the verse 9, as did Joshua. But we see that they certainly acted upon their faith. And faith always, as we have read, haven't we, there from James, always has works. And we read that about Rahab. Faith without works, dear friends, is dead. Those who say that they're Christians but have no fruit in their life, well, I believe they deceived. They're not true Christians. They're not born again. Faith without works is dead. Now, we see, first of all, the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. Firstly, in terms, notice there, with Joshua sending out spies into Jericho. But think of it. Remember chapter 1 and the verse 4. Just notice there with me what was pronounced to Joshua. The Lord speaks to him, calls him. Moses is now dead. And what did the Lord say? He would give him the land. Verse 4, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, and all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Do you see that there? The Lord has promised Joshua that the whole of the land, all of Canaan, will be given to God's people. Amazing. And yet we find here Joshua sending two spies out to Jericho. The only thing Joshua was to fear God and keep his commandments. Remember verse 7 to the verse 9 of the chapter 1? That's what he was to fear. But here we see him sending two spies into Jericho. Now, was this done out of fear? No. Not done out of fear, but it is done out of common sense. Now, these two men went on a reconnaissance mission. They crossed the Jordan River and went perhaps another 7-8 miles into the city of Jericho. And they were to report back to Joshua the state of things in Jericho, perhaps to let him know how much food supplies they had. It was not revealed to Joshua at this point how he was going to indeed overcome the city. That was not revealed to him. Perhaps he's going to let, or they're going to let Joshua know the amount of military men so that they could prepare an attack. Now, just remember, a number of years ago, 40 years ago, I should say 38 years ago, remember how the people of Israel asked for spies to be sent into the land. And Moses agreed to that, and the Lord agreed to that. And 12 spies were sent into the land. 10 were bad, weren't they? As we teach the children, and 2 were good, and the 2 good ones were Joshua. And so he knows all about sending spies in the land. He was a spy himself once. Now, he's doing this not because he doesn't believe the promises of God, not because he doesn't believe that God will give them. But here, faith, the first lesson is this. Faith doesn't mean, having faith doesn't mean that we act irresponsibly and we don't plan. Of course we plan. And that's precisely it. It should move us to greater planning, shouldn't it? It doesn't make us inactive. God has promised to give the land. But Joshua, he must be wise. And he must use all that he has for the success. Having faith doesn't mean that we tempt God and we take things into our own hands and we start acting foolishly. No, that's not faith at all, is it? It doesn't mean we act haphazardly. Now, all of this is taking place somewhere around 1405 BC. And all of this, by the way, is on historical record with archaeological evidence. You can go into the British Museum and you could learn all about what is taking place here. At this time, up to 14 of the kings in Canaan put together various letters called the Amana letters. And that's all for you to view in the museum today. If you were to go to the British Museum, you could read of those letters. You can see them, clay tablets. And there is reference made to the Habara people there, who are the Hebrew people, how they were coming forth. And the 14 of the kings of Canaan wrote to the now king of Egypt of their great concern for these Habaru, these Hebrew people that are coming forth. And they concerned. Egypt is still a very powerful country, still a very powerful land. And they are greatly concerned. So it's all there on record. There's that extant biblical literature that you can read yourself. So there's an answer for the atheist who thinks that these things did not happen. It's all there on the archaeological record, evidence of this entry of the people, the Hebrew people, into the land of Canaan. I've been on various tours there in the British Museum, and I do encourage you, if ever you're able to make the journey there and spend the day, of reading all of these things. There's all kinds of things to see, all kinds of biblical evidence. But of course, we don't need those things in of themselves, do we? But they're nonetheless, they're a great encouragement to us. So this is the time, and as we have read here, you notice in the verse 9 how she declares to these spies later on that are indeed have been found out by the king of Jericho. She declares how the fear has spread all throughout Canaan, even to Jericho. So this is not a new thing. People know all about this. Their great fear came upon not only the people of Jericho by now, but the news that God has delivered his people out of Egypt. And now they're coming forth into the land. Great fear has spread all over Canaan. And so it's little wonder that all those 14 kings wrote to the king of Egypt about this. So that's the first thing we see. We see the responsibility of Joshua. Despite what God has said he will sovereignly do for his people, Israel, in the land, that he will give it to them. So faith does not act irresponsibly. But it does plan, doesn't it? It is active in all that it does. And faith without works, again, is dead. There's evidence, isn't there, that Joshua believed this, and that's why he's planning. And, you know, doesn't mean we do nothing in our evangelism. We go out every week. Why? Because we do believe God has his sheep. And they will hear the gospel, and they will be convicted of their sin, as I preach about sin and the righteous judgment of God to come and the way of salvation that is through his dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will call his sinners. He will arrest them in their sin. I remember the day that the Lord arrested me in my sin, and the way of salvation was pointed to me, why Jesus Christ came into this world. It was a wonderful day that the Lord gave me. I remember that so clearly in my mind. And that's why we go out, because we do believe that in the highways and the byways, God has his people, and he is calling them out. As here is Rahab, one person out of the whole of Jericho whose heart God had been preparing. Amazing. Before any of God's people had got there, God had already worked in Rahab's heart. And that is truly an amazing thing. We'll consider that this morning. There's ample evidence for that. Now, secondly, in terms of our responsibility, faith does not act blindly. Joshua chose these men. Of course, he chose them. Nobody else chose them. Well, we know ultimately God chose them. But it was God working in Joshua to choose these men. He knew from past experience, didn't he, of what a bad spy was. He certainly wasn't a bad spy, but he knew the great danger in choosing men, selecting men that were not faithful. Of course, each one was chosen from one of the tribes. But you know, here Joshua, he chooses not to give a word to Israel, note there, but to bring back knowledge for himself, that he might rightly prepare for what was ahead. Now, it's amazing. These two men, I believe, are the great unsung heroes of this passage. You consider the great risk that they took in going into the land. It was a great risk, no doubt. Fear has come all over the land already. And what would happen to them if they were caught? We see what the king does. What does the king do? He sends out his soldiers. He sends out his horsemen for them. But the Lord has been preparing these two men to go into the land. They're not named. And you know, many of God's faithful people are not named, will not know of them. There are many people laboring, working behind the scenes in God's church who are very faithful. God knows their names. One day they'll be revealed to us in heaven. But God, here's the lesson, always has his faithful servants, doesn't he? We may not have our name on a plaque or anything like that and be recognized in the church, but God knows who they are, and their labors will be rewarded. The Psalm 112, the verse 6 says, "The righteous are in everlasting remembrance." The righteous are in everlasting remembrance. We may not know their names, but the Lord knows them. And today, how we need faithful men like these two young men. The Septuagint says that they were young. Well, we don't know that. It may well be the case. But here they are, faithful. And no doubt they had their fears. One can imagine, of course, the great fears that were running through their minds as they crossed over the Jordan, as they went up into the mountains, and as they entered into Jericho. And then, soon as they were discovered, their plan was unfoiled, wasn't it? They didn't prove to be very successful. But of course, all of this, as we'll see in the narrative, is worked out by the providence of God. He's working behind all of these things, even in the discovering of them. And this is truly remarkable in this passage here. Now, thirdly, this morning, behold the providence of God in directing the spies to the house of Rahab. This is truly amazing, isn't it? We see there, and Joshua the son of Nun, verse 1, sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, "Go view the land, even Jericho." And they went and came into an harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. Now, as far as we can see, they knew nothing about Rahab. Joshua doesn't say to them, "Go to Rahab's house," but they're simply looking for an inn, a place of lodging to go. And perhaps it was understood that this woman, at least by people, well, there's a place. Many of these harlots would use their homes as an inn. And we don't want to discuss what went on in these places. But we don't believe that Rahab here is a practicing harlot, because you notice that she has flax upon her roof that she is drying out. And all the old faithful commentators point this out, that this was a way in which many of the poor women, the widows, earned a living. Now, if you were a harlot, you had attained a fairly good amount of money. But here she is, she's drying out flax upon her roof, and they work this flax for clothing. And here she is now, a changed life. Suddenly something has changed, and the Lord, he directs these two servants here, these two spies, seeking a convenient inn. Now, she's still called here Rahab the harlot. Now, many of people, God's people, who had lived formerly licentious and lascivious lives, still retained some of their old titles. We think of Simon the leper. We think of many people in the New Testament who still retained their names, and all for the glory of God. It's very clear from this woman's life and from her piety that she is a saved woman. She is certainly a woman that has great faith. She knows, as we will discover this morning, and as we will think upon, she knows God is giving them the land, verse 9 and following. She knows that Jehovah is the one and true living God. And it's certainly hinted here that her life has utterly changed. Her way of income is completely different. She has an obvious piety. She has fear for God. She has a new occupation. There's this sudden change. And this makes it all the more striking and poignant, doesn't it? That these two spies turn in to her home. Here is one who, out of all of Jericho, loves God and loves his people. We shouldn't marvel at this, because it is the God of heaven, my dear friends, that has planned it all. Nothing is by chance. Everything is designed by God. And the amazing thing is, Jericho doesn't fall by conquest, by military conquest, but by divine intervention. And this is the first city to fall before they get into the land. And God has already, as it were, got his spy in Jericho. And she tells these two spies that are upon the roof, "Our people and the whole of Canaan fear the true and the living God." And if you notice in verse 24, they take that same word back to Joshua. Notice, "And they said unto Joshua, truly the Lord hath delivered into our hands all the land, for even all the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us." And that is essentially what she has said much earlier. Notice verse 11, "And as soon as we had heard of these things," that is the destruction of the Egyptians and so on, "our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now therefore, I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that ye will also show kindness unto my father's house," and so on. So they have, or she has told them, that we fear God. And that's the message. That's all that Joshua needs to hear. That's all he needs to hear. And see how the Lord works. Now let's just think about this woman, Rahab, for a moment. Her name is still retained here. She's highly commended in the New Testament. We read there in Hebrews chapter 2. We also read of her in Hebrews. James chapter 2, we read of her. But also in Hebrews, she's highly commended. In the gallery of faith there in Hebrews 11, she's the only Gentile that's named. But there she is named. Rahab the harlot. Now, let's just think of this. Was she, and many have retained their old names, and maybe you as a Christian, if you've been saved, if you've been converted, it's not too much of a burden to bear the reproach of your sins, of your youth, is it? When it comes to bearing testimony to other people in the world, of course we must be ashamed of our past. That's only right. And certainly none of us should take pride in our past. But some people do, the self-righteous do. We are right to be ashamed of our past sin. But friend, for the glory of God, let the darkness of the sin of your past serve as a great dark backdrop against the grace of God at work in your life now. Of course, we don't glory in our past, do we? But you know, we should bear the reproach of the sins of our youth. And something else, the greatness of sin is no bar to God's pardoning mercy, is it? Who is this woman? She's one of the worst people in all of Jericho. And yet the Lord saves her. Quite remarkable, isn't it? The Apostle Paul says this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And think of the words there in Matthew 21. The Lord Jesus Christ, in the verse 31, he says, "Verily I say unto you that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you." He said that to the Pharisees and the Jews and the religious leaders of his day. And that's an encouragement for us. If, of course, we all lament our sins, but maybe you feel yourself to be a great wretch, like no doubt this woman did. This is who God saves, doesn't he? "I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners unto repentance." But something else this morning. Notice with me, behold the piety and works of true faith. Works of true faith. If you turn with me to Hebrews 11, the verse 31, it says there that she received the spies with peace. They appear at her doorstep there, her house is upon the wall. Notice there, Hebrews 11, the verse 31. "By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace." You think of the great risk that this woman took. We were reading, weren't we, from James, how faith without works is dead. This woman certainly had faith, and James speaks of the faith of Rahab. She was a converted woman, a changed woman. Now there are many who pretend to be Christians, but they never stick their necks out for the Lord. Think of how she stuck out her neck for the Lord and his people. And she was soon discovered, wasn't she? But the Lord took care of that. Now, Rahab knew the danger she was getting into. And it certainly was a great danger. We see how the king quickly, somebody, we don't know who, we're not told. There's limited information in this chapter. We don't know who reported the fact that these two spies were seen going in. But there they were. They were seen and discovered. But she knew the risks. And she did it. She acted upon what was right. Now, we do not know at first. Because if you notice in the verse 9, she doesn't tell them until much later on, until it's been reported to the king of Jericho. She has not told them that she is a God-fearer. Not up until that point, until she hides them up on the roof. She receives them into her house, and perhaps their accent or the way they were gave them away. And yet she took care of them. And it wasn't until later, until the king sends out footmen to seize these men. And the king sends, notice the verse 3, "And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, Bring forth the men that are come to thee." So the king knew exactly where these men were, but only until verse 9 does she tell them that she believes in their God, that she has fear for their God. That's quite striking, isn't it? And what you see there is faith in action even before she says anything about what she believes, how she takes them in and cares for them. And there we read in Hebrews, don't we? "By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace." She was justified by faith. And that's really what James 2 is dealing with and Hebrews 11 is dealing with. You see, the evidence that we are Christians is that there is the fruit of that in our lives. There is action and there's love. Wherever there is faith, there's love. There's love to God, there's love to his people. And so she acted upon the faith that she had. And so the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, "Bring forth the men that are come with thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country. And it is then that she hides them. Notice the verse 4. Her actions prove where her heart was. And the woman took the two men and hid them. And notice what she says to the king. And said thus, there came men unto me. She doesn't deny that. But I wist not whence they were. And it came to pass about the time of shutting the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I wot not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. Now, of course, these things have caused a lot of controversy, haven't they? We know it's wrong to lie. We know it's wrong, don't we, to bear false witness. We know all these things are wrong. But we must comment on this. We're not going to adjudicate on this matter. We know this, however. We knew that she knew that God had given Israel this land. It's there in the verse 9 and following. She knew that in her heart. We're not saying what she did was right. And the scriptures are very clear. To bear false witness and to lie are all wrong. And this is not a precedent to lie when you want. But here we've got to say she was in a very difficult situation. We're not saying what she did was right. Maybe there was a better way of dealing with it. But God in his sovereignty has accounted for this. And we will see this in a marvelous way. Let me just read to you a little what Matthew Henry says about this. He says, Rahab knew by what was already done on the other side of Jordan that no mercy was to be shown to the Canaanites. And thence inferred that if mercy was not owing them, that's the Canaanites, truth was not. Those that might be destroyed might be deceived. Now you may or may not agree with that, but the point is this, God overrules, even in the sin of his people. Again, we're not saying what Rahab did was right, but notice the verse 9. And she said unto them, I know that the Lord hath given you the land. What a remarkable insight. And that your terror is fallen upon us. And that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. And that was the word in the verse 24 that the men took back. But you see, that those words were only given after the king had indeed sent soldiers to her house. Those words were said while these two spies were laying in the flax that she was drying out on her roof. There's a woman now working in honest industry, and the Lord is pleased to use, even think of it, if she wasn't working in honest industry, those men would not be under that flax, would they? They wouldn't be hiding. And she reveals now that she has real faith in the living God. In fact, you know, the whole of the Bible does not condemn Rahab, although what she did was wrong, lying. And it's certainly not a precedent to lying. It does not condemn her, but in fact commends her. Are we not reading the words there in James 2:26? Let me read from verse 25. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Now some people have reasoned that as she knew God was going to give them the land, and it would be a great sin, wouldn't it, to deceive these spies who she had made an oath with. Now we're not saying she's right at all, but you know the Bible is silent with regards to condemnation toward Rahab. She says these words and God works it all for good, even our sin. Now, certainly Rahab is not proud of her lie. I believe that right now. Nobody's ever proud of a lie, are they? None of us. But at the same time, neither is she ashamed of sparing these men. Is she ashamed of sparing these men? No. But she's not proud of her lie. In fact, it keeps us humble, doesn't it? Sin keeps us humble. It's not to say we should ever sin, but it does humble us, doesn't it? It does humble us. Now, the point in all of this is God is absolutely sovereign in all things, even and including the personal sin and failings of his people. He superintends all things to the glory of his name. Well, in the verse 6, you notice that the kings, soldiers and horsemen now have all gone out from Jericho, and they are on a wild goose chase, aren't they, for these two spies, for she has directed them outside of the city. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them, verse 6, with the stalks of flax which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way of Jordan unto the fords. And as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. Now notice verse 8, and before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof. And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. They didn't know really where she stood until this time. Not at all. But here now she declares where our heart is for the Lord and for his people. Now, fifthly, behold the sovereignty of God in this. It is Rahab that provides all the needed answers for the men to take back to Joshua. Think of it. Here were these men on this mission to report the state, not only of affairs, but the hearts of the people of Jericho and the land. You know, they often say that a war often is won by the state of men's heart, how much courage they have. And it's very clear from what she says here, the people have no courage. They've lost all hope. Lost all hope. Of course, the victory for God's people was not going to be because the people of Canaan had no courage. But here she declares simply. Notice the verse 9. And she said unto them, the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. And those are the exact words, as I said earlier, in the verse 24, that these two spies take back to Joshua. Notice the end of the verse 24 there. Even all the inhabitants, they say to Joshua, of the country do faint because of us. And this would have given Joshua greater confidence, wouldn't it? Faith is fed here by the truth. And so it's amazing, isn't it? What has happened in all of this situation? This is all that Joshua needed to hear. And what do we say? God's grace has even gone before the spies by reaching a woman who is the greatest of sinners in all of Jericho to change her heart, to convert her in a most remarkable way. God has already put a spy in the land even before Joshua sends his two spies out. Rahab, once a great outcast, once a great wretch of a woman, is now a trophy of God's grace, but ready to be an immense help. And you think of this, she is an immense help, is she not, to the people of Israel, and giving them this encouragement. Oh, the riches of God's grace. Oh, the goodness of the Lord. God's ways, are they not past finding out? Hebrews 11:31 says, by faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. Now, something else as we seek to draw to a close this morning. Sixthly, behold how the Lord in his sovereignty is pleased to use the piety of our honest work for the prospering of his kingdom. Again, I draw your attention to this flax that is upon the roof. And it is at that point where she reveals to these spies who she is, that she is the Lord's. It's there while the men are hiding, buried in the flax on her roof, that she gave them the answers that they needed. That's all they needed. But you know, if her heart had not been changed, and she had not stop being a harlot, there'd have been no flax on the roof. Now, I know that's common sense, isn't it? But you see, God, even down to the finest of details here, God has worked it out. Here is this woman. She now shares her love for the Lord and also her understanding of what God has revealed. I know that God hath given thee the land. God revealed all these things remarkably by faith. Now, the people knew these things, but only her heart's changed. That's quite something, isn't it? And it's only to her house that the spies go to. What's the coincidence there, friend? It's not we do not believe in coincidence, do we? But we see even how it comes down to her honest, virtuous living now, a woman working flax, drying it out on her roof. God will use that. Proverbs 31:12, Solomon speaks of the virtuous woman. She will do him, that's to her husband, good, and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax, and worketh willingly with her hands. Think of it. Jericho was a rather licentious place. But there was a change in her life. She is converted now. She has given up all of those things. It was a place also of great idolatry. She was formerly a harlot. That's what she was. Unsightly. And my dear friends, the lesson is a very simple yet powerful illustration here. When we turn away from our ungodliness, and we, by the grace of God, are engaged as honest and upright, godly people, the Lord will be pleased to use us. And see how the Lord used her. She gave up the riches of Jericho to be a poor, hard-working woman, and all to the salvation of God's people, and so that they may enter into the land. God uses these great sinners. You see, the absolute sovereignty of God in all of this is truly remarkable. Now, some of you might believe in mere coincidence, but I don't think here we are faced with coincidence, but God who orders absolutely everything in our lives. And God who is pleased to use honest labor of his people to the glory of his name. You see, there would be nothing to hide under if this woman was not working honestly and faithfully. But God had ordained it all. Here is a God-fearing woman, even down to Joshua sending the spies to go to somebody whose heart the Lord God had changed in that city. Somebody, the one person and the one house that would stand, all directed by God. So here is a God-fearing woman, hard-working in her flax work. From a wanton woman, a licentious harlot, to a poor, humble flax maker, full of love to God and full of service to God. And what do I say to all of this? Better to have God than to have the riches of Jericho. You know, Jericho would be a cursed place. For years and years and years, up until the days of Elisha, nobody was allowed to build there. The waters were poisoned, were cursed. And eventually, Elisha cured the waters. And Elisha is a wonderful picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. My dear friends, this world is a cursed world. It's better to have God, isn't it? And to have little riches in this world and to have eternal life through Jesus Christ. Better to have the true God of heaven, the God of heaven and earth, who is kind and gracious to his people, than to have the world's goods and the world's gods, who are nothing, who will be destroyed. And such people love God, and they love his people like she did. Rahab is commended. The lie is not mentioned, although we know it's a great sin. And we thank the Lord, don't we, that we shall not be judged for our sin, but we shall receive a reward for faithfulness if we are the Lord's. And I remind you, as James says, faith without works is dead. This is not a work salvation. But you see, the one that is truly forgiven. And she asks for a token that when destruction will come upon Jericho, that she will be spared. She sees herself to be a great sinner. That's how all of God's children see themselves today, to be great sinners. And it is only through the token of the Lord Jesus Christ that we are spared the wrath of God. May God help us. May we put our trust and our confidence in the all-sovereign God, who also communicates to us today our responsibility to bear fruit unto Him and to give Him the glory that is due unto His name. Amen.